Today's message, we've been kicking off 2026 with a series about how to move beyond simple willpower and enter into a more disciplined intentionality in our pursuit of God. I stole a lot from Carrie's notes on that first statement, I'm not going to lie. So, speaking of Carrie, in week one, we covered the general concept, but in week two, last week, Carrie covered the discipline of the mind, where she encouraged us to control our mind by controlling its inputs, controlling what our mind takes in. She implored us to carefully grow ourselves with patient, slow, intentional study of Scripture, and also to control what our mind dwells on with an established repetition of habit of controlling these inputs, like an intentional, repetitive setup habit that you can keep with your schedule and to keep your mind dwelling on the proper things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Literally the first Bible verse I ever memorized as a child, so thank you for bringing it up last week. But this week, take a drink, I have the fun subject of, do we have the graphic up? We do. I have the fun subject of covering discipline of the body. Those of you who still like me, many of you don't, will not like me after today. You shall not. I'm covering, I love this, it's bread. They had me cover this subject and they put bread on the graphic. Like, I get to talk about maintaining what I love that for me. You're not going to like me after today. So I'm going to be straight up with my plan. So first, I intend to make a case for discipline of the body. I will talk about more than bread. Oh, I love bread. Secondly, I will make a plan on how to utilize this discipline going forward. First, I'm going to make a case. I'm going to convince you that you want to do it. Social engineer you. Not really. And then I'm going to give you a plan for how to do it. And thirdly, I will sprinkle, not yet, but I will sprinkle stupid cassowary pictures throughout because that's just what I do. I have no idea why, but I run with it. So, the first way I'm going to make a case for discipline of the body, biblical discipline of the body, is by calling attention that you should probably have respect for God's creation. Now, something we don't cover a lot, and by we, I don't mean like us particular as a church or a group of friends or whatever, but something like the Big C church, all churches, something we do not cover a lot is God's dominion. Like his authority, what he has rights to on earth. We don't like to talk about it because many people think this feels too pushy. It feels too pushy to think that God owns us. It feels too pushy to think that God owns the earth. But that's kind of a soft position. It's kind of picking and choosing what you want to read from the Bible because it does always talk about God's authority and God's position and about the fact that he does own you. He made you. See, first of all, God is blameless. So he deserves our consideration due to his innocence. Why should God have dominion? Well, he's a perfect judge. Why wouldn't you want him to have dominion if he's going to make the right call? Secondly, why God should have dominion is God is creator. He's the owner and curator of all of this, and that holds sway for what's best in his creation. I made it. I know how to fix it. How many have heard of the story of Henry Ford pulling over on the side of the interstate and fixing somebody's truck for them? Like they had no clue who it was. Truck's broken down. Henry Ford pulls over. Old man. They have no clue who he is. And with his hands, he climbs into the truck and fixes it because he designed it. Which I would also point out, that means he knew where the problem was and hadn't got the fix to manufacturing. But that's my quality control inspector coming out. I'm like, if you know where the problem is, go fix it. So if God made it, he knows what is best for it. He's the maker and he's the owner. He knows what's best for his creation. See, this consideration for God's innocence and keeping in mind of his ownership, this consideration and ownership with respect to God includes our body and also the larger body of Christ. You have to do what's best for you according to him and what's best for the body as a whole, the organization, according to him. You were, in fact, created for a purpose. And that purpose is not your own jollies. That's where most of us get the break with taking care of our body. So, cassowary number one says, Bible up. There we go. Pro wrestling cassowary. He takes care of his body. I'm assuming it's a he. It's got a nice crest and a nice luchador costume there. Cassowary 1 says, Bible up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? I love that phrase. You are not your own, for you have been purchased at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So if you want to go into more detail as to what specific analogy the Apostle Paul is getting at here, go talk to Christy. She will love to talk to you about it. There's this whole wedding analogy, and Paul is referring to it here. So, you know, go seek her. She'll love to talk to you about it. I don't have time today. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19. What it really punches you with is your purpose is to glorify God. And part of that is glorifying God with your body. Now, a lot of people's hearts push back on this because we want to have a say in what our body does and how our body is. But keep the following in mind when it comes to that. Glorifying God is an ideal that you want because there is no good thing apart from him. God is the source of all good. And glorifying him is the best option for you and for him. See, God insists on you glorifying him both out of a love for you and a wish for you to be with him as family. So I know I'm going kind of deep for take care of your body verse from 1 Corinthians, but let me back this up with another book. Cassowary number 2 says Bible up, if you brought your Bibles. There we go. He's hitting the gym, looking mean. They really do look mean. That is a mean-looking bird. Maybe that's why I like him. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. All good things come from God, including the ideal of how to take care of yourself, how to take care of your physical self. And in case you're not convinced, that's adorable, for one, if you're not convinced, let's hear from a more distinguished and intelligent character than myself. First quote, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from him. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, excuse me, because it's not there. There's no such thing. C.S. Lewis, speaking from Mere Christianity. Second quote, there is but one good, that is God. Everything else is good when it looks to him and bad when it turns from him. C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce. For the record, I am ardently upset with how good of a grip that man had on reality and how easily he could just lay it out for you. This is how it is. And it's like, oh, I kind of knew that, but couldn't think of it that clearly. And I'm upset that you could. I'm jealous. I'm jealous of how his brain worked. But the conclusion here is, you should discipline your body because it's a rental. You don't own the car. It's a rental. Don't blow your nose and throw it in the back. Clean it up. Some have more mileage than others, but you are not your own. And glorifying God is the best use of the rented meat mech that you're driving, because glorifying him with it is to partake of every actual good thing. So when God tells you to take care of yourself and be healthy, don't break with him to go do something that's bad for you because it feels good. No, he's offering you the best choice already. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that you're correct. God's dominion on your body is a great thing. So that was my first point in making a case for biblical discipline of your body. My second try at making a case for biblical discipline of your body is you should treat your body as a gift, but not for you. Lost you with that last part, didn't I? Treat your body as a gift, but not for you. So, do you ever remember the first time you went to another kid's birthday party and the party wasn't for you? And you would watch the other kid open gifts. He was like, you really wanted to open a gift too, but it's not your birthday party. This is kind of like that. Your body is a gift, but it's not for you. You're at somebody else's birthday party. Cassowary number 3 says, Bible up. Which one's this one? I forgot. Treadmill. Nice. That's a rich cassowary. It gets the treadmill without the rails. Turns the thing on with his phone. Sets it up to walk the entire route through, you know, Rohan and Mordor, Lord of the Rings. Have you seen those commercials? I get a ton of those. It's a rich cassowary. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brothers, no sisters this time, just brothers. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. Do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, we covered that last week, that you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and pleasing and perfect. So, if we combine the imagery that we find in this verse, in Romans 12, with the imagery of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see a pattern. Your body is a temple where the Spirit dwells. Your body is a sacrifice actively, continuously being offered to God. So what are they getting at? Well, both sets of imagery are central to Old Testament worship. See, the temple in ancient Israel, most specifically the tabernacle tent, was a place where God's Spirit dwelled with his people. And his people came to meet him at that place, and their relationship with him was fixed at the temple. Come meet me here. Give up your will so that you can fix this relationship. The sacrifice at the temple was offered to God to show how the offending party, humans, were laying down their will and laying down what they want in exchange for a relationship with God, giving something up to make something right. Think of like a Hallmark movie where two friends are fighting and one of them's like, you know what, you can have the deed to the orchard if it means you and I are okay together. It's so campy, but that's exactly what we're talking about here. Giving something up, laying down your will, laying down what you want because you're choosing a person over an object or a person over a status. Choosing God over a thing. That's what the sacrifice and the temple both are all about. Now, in one verse, your body, more accurately, your person, can be a place where other people meet God. You are a moving temple. And at any point, in any day, somebody could need help. And if you, a mobile temple, are around, God can meet them there. But not if the temple's too broken to walk to meet them. Ouch. You have to be able-bodied to go rescue someone, to be a mobile temple. In the other verse, offering your body for the purpose of serving others is your act of reconciliation. So, if honoring God with your body and how you take care of it is your act of reconciliation, it's your sacrifice, it is respecting, this is God's property, it was a gift from him, and I'm going to take care of it. But if you don't take care of it, what does that say about what you're offering? Again, ouch. Just so you know, I used to crush a bag of Oreos a day. That's not an exaggeration. I'm stepping on my own toes, but I've been working on this a long time. Not an exaggeration. Whole bag of Oreos a day in two sittings. My brother would walk in the room and I would have this metal bowl just full of Oreos and milk. And he's like, what are you doing? Oh, it just doesn't concern you. You're like, all right. No, I'm just joking. He had his own bag. Your capabilities are something you can offer in service of others, but not if you are rendered incapable by failing to take care of your body. Just summing up the ouches that I went over. But going to take a real quick pit stop here and go over what is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second greatest commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, offering your body as a ministry to others and letting it be the place where his spirit dwells is loving the Lord your God by loving your neighbor. If you're going to follow the greatest commandment, you're going to have to take into consideration keeping yourself capable as far as it is up to you. Not here to try and poke the bear in terms of a disability. If you have a disability, it's a disability. And God planned for that. Don't sweat it. But as far as it's up to you, you need to be capable of helping others at a moment's notice as best you can. Do your best. Do your best. I won't sing Daniel Tiger, I promise. So, third case for disciplining your body is there actually are benefits. Obviously, you want it to work. You don't want perpetual tennis elbow or something. You want it to work. So getting into the benefits of it, naturally I'm going back to Paul. I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul was like, he was fit. He was in there. He was something of a unit. Like, he had to be stacked because he really seemed to enjoy debating God with Greeks using fitness analogies and the fitness memes of their day. Ancient Greeks were really into fitness memes. All these crazy Olympic games. Yeah, crank it to 11. That's what the ancient Greeks did. They were into fitness, and Paul loved challenging them in their pantheons of philosophy where people argued on philosophy for fun. We need to bring those back, by the way. Carrie, where are you? We need to bring those back. I hold you responsible for doing that. But they also loved athleticism, and Paul loved to challenge them on that and bring up God. Now, true that this was something that the ancient Greeks could understand and keep up with, but Paul was a traveling leather worker that somehow made a living making tents while spending a majority of his time preaching, teaching, and getting arrested. He had to be, you know, fit to keep up with the Greeks in this. So Paul, speaking along these lines with them, when he was speaking to people about God on two occasions, he uses phrases, or I like the word memes, he uses memes to make a good point about general practice with how to dedicate your body to the Lord. Cassowary number 4 says, Bible up. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 6, but this time we're going to skip a little ways back to verse 12 through 13. Everything is lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is lawful for me, but I will not let myself be dominated by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both. the one and the other. The body, however, is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Your body was made to glorify the Lord, just like everything was made to glorify the Lord. But this picks up on what I was getting with at my first point. The Lord is for the body. The choices he's making for you at keeping your body healthy, that is just as beneficial for you as it is for him. Because it's intentional. It's by design. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting verse 23, he goes through the same phrase. Everything is lawful, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is lawful, but not everything builds up. Edify is the actual word usage here. I don't know the Greek of it off the top of my head, but where we get the word edify, that's what we use here. Not everything edifies and builds up. No one should seek his own advantage, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything sold in the market without raising questions on grounds of conscience, for the earth and its fullness are the Lord's. If an unbeliever invites you and you want to go, eat whatever is placed before you without raising questions on grounds of conscience. But if someone says to you, this was offered in a sacrifice, as in a sacrifice to a false, evil, or pagan god, then do not eat it on account of the one who has called attention to it. And on account of conscience, I mean not your own conscience, but the others. Now, what am I getting at with this? Where am I bringing up with these two? It seems like I've kind of parted from what's good for the body and started talking about an issue of conscience with others. Well, we're talking about with our neighbors on this one. So in one instance, Paul uses this line of everything is lawful to address vice. Everything is lawful, but not everything is beneficial. This is where toes get stepped on the most. See, whether it's caffeine, sugar, alcohol, or something a little less legal, we've all been guilty of engaging our body in something to excess, where we liked it, but it was not the best thing for us in the long run. We've all done it. It's rampant with caffeine. I did it this week. Shame on me. Everything is permissible, but there is always a line of moderation where if you cross it, you're no longer a help to people. You're a hindrance to people. You're no longer a help to the Holy Spirit working through you. You're now a hindrance to the Holy Spirit working through you. You're no longer glorifying God. But the thing is, there's a line. You are of the best service when you are able-bodied and have all your neurons working. I'm not telling you to stay away from any specific thing. This is where people would call out, you know, this and stay away from that and stay away from this. I'm not telling you to stay away from any specific thing, but you need to know when too far is too far and what substances should be completely off limits. Now, I can call down a few things. A substance that if you use it, it starts turning your skin into alligator scales, you probably don't want that. It's probably safe to say it's a bad idea. You need to know when too far is too far. In everything, including something as harmless as sugar and something as harmful as heavy drugs, you know when too far is too far, and that's when you're no longer a help. Now, the other instance where Paul uses this meme, everything is lawful, he's talking about clean food laws. This was a hot topic in the new church because we went from hundreds of years of you got to be careful with what you eat to suddenly everything's okay. Well, a little sciencey backstory, a good deal of the Levitical laws, if you look into them and read them, they were disease control pre-modern medical knowledge. Like, why can't we eat pork? Because it's really hard to kill the parasites in pork if you're not Roman technology forward. Not even the Greeks would cross that line. It was scary. But in the time of Paul, this is starting to come out of it. It's like, well, why is this off limits? Because it wasn't of benefit. It was a danger. It was a risk. But Paul was pretty straightforward on how he puts it. There may be something to eat or breathe or whatever, and it's perfectly okay, but because your neighbor believes it's evil, they decide that good doesn't exist and they abandon hope in God because they don't believe it's perfectly okay. It's a bit drastic, but it happens. I think it's probably happened to every one of us in this room. It doesn't seem fair having to cave to someone else's misconception of what's clean and unclean and okay and good and evil. It seems unfair to have that forced on you, but are you in it for yourself? Or are you in it for them? See, all this is to say, you may very well be versed in moderating food or substances with your body, but if someone watching you follows your example while lacking the same restraint that you have, without the same understanding that you have, your example, therefore, hurts them. You may have to give up that thing you do because someone who looks up to you might not do it responsibly. You may have to give up that thing you do, not because it's wrong, but because someone who looks up to you thinks it is wrong, and they may choose a perceived wrong over God. It's an interesting phenomenon. It's a sin of choice rather than a sin of action. What, let's say if in my mind I thought it was wrong to touch this poinsettia that's still here in mid-January. What's it doing here? If I thought it was wrong to touch this poinsettia, even that there's nothing in the law, nothing in the Bible, nothing in Jewish law, nothing in anybody's law saying it's wrong to touch the poinsettia. But if I think it's wrong, and I just... Yeah. Is that a sin? I didn't expect to get this philosophical, but it's me we're dealing with. Is that a sin? Yes. Why? Because you thought it was wrong and you did it anyway. You made up your own law and you broke it. You broke it to break with God or break with whatever good authority was in your life, say a parent or your kindly neighbor on Matlock or something. It's, you made up your own law. That's what Paul was getting at when he was talking about food laws. Everything's permissible. You can touch the poinsettia. Why not? It's a flower. But if your neighbor thinks it's wrong, you might want to respect that perceived wrong for them. Why? Because it'll pull them away. If they admire you and you touch the poinsettia in front of them, the Apostle Paul touched the poinsettia. All hope is lost. I need to abandon everything I believe. I need to abandon God because he touched the poinsettia. Yeah, it's silly. It's not your fault. It's pushy. But people aren't perfect. And unfortunately, we have to put up with them. But what I thought was more poignant with this point is if you drink something, eat something, breathe something, and you have restraint, you can moderate yourself. You drink responsibly, like all the old commercials used to do in the 90s. But someone who doesn't have the same restraint watches you and picks up the habit. You've now hindered them. You might have to stop doing that thing that you do, not because it's necessarily wrong, but because it can potentially hurt others. And it's really hard to keep the mental acuity on what you do and what you eat and how you act, how it would inspire others to act. Lost my plate in my notes because I touched the poinsettia. That's never, don't touch the poinsettia, kids. They are poisonous. Do not eat them. Do not eat them. This is not me being an after-school special. Do not eat them. I may have licked one in a past life. You may have to give up the thing you do, not because it's wrong, but because someone who looks up to you thinks it's wrong and is a perceived sin. So, discipline your body to do what is beneficial in a way that serves others to glorify God. Now, hopefully I've made enough cases on why it's good to discipline your body. I'll get more into the how later, but not too far into it. But enacting this discipline, how are we going to do it? Now that I've utterly and totally convinced you of it, how are we going to do it? Well, the best way I have to help you with this discipline and how to execute it is simple. Motivation. You cannot guilt trip yourself into being healthy. I've tried it. You cannot guilt trip yourself into being healthy. You would only push yourself into abuse and then have your joints almost fail on you. That happened to me. You can only make yourself healthy through motivation. She didn't know I was going to talk about this, but I'm going to anyway. Like, my workout routines always used to be about guilt. You're ugly. You're terrible. You're pathetic. Keep going. You're pathetic. Then I met Christy. I was like, you know, this cassowary is going to have better feathers if I'm going to get her attention. And so I kind of cut the weightlifting for a little while, and I got an insanity workout program on DVD. I would regularly, I lived in a townhouse apartment at the time, and I had upstairs, downstairs, bedroom and the bath were upstairs. I would regularly be texting her like an invalid from the bottom of the stairs because I could not carry myself up them. I worked out so hard, and you know something? It worked. I have never lost my stamina from that, and I've never lost my breathing capability, and she's married to me, so I take that as evidence that it worked. Now, that was motivation. When I guilt-tripped myself, that's not beneficial. That's not glorifying God. When I guilt-tripped myself, I almost blew out my joints. My joints would inflame. I would be worthless at work, and I couldn't work out because I had to pause and wait, and I had to literally medically recover. Motivation taught me to take care, because she was very mad at me for pushing the limits. And so if I actually injured myself, I would never hear the end of it. So that's the difference between motivation and guilt trip. This is not to make you guilt trip. That's why I gave you three cases to motivate you to discipline your body, not three cases of you're terrible. I'm not going to get into a Macho Man Randy Savage wrestling rhetoric. I could. I want to, but I've grown beyond that. So everything we've looked at has been making a case for disciplining the body, and it involves one common thread. Glorify God by using your physical person to help others. You want to love God? How do you love God? Love your neighbor as yourself. But you have to be capable of doing that. You must be able-bodied to spring into action in an emergency. You must have a clear, unaddicted mind to respond to a difficult situation or a threatening situation. You must consider what is of benefit to you and others with your habits. You have to work on it. Never put yourself in a situation where you wish you could have done a better job at helping someone, but you didn't think you'd have to keep yourself prepared and healthy, and so you failed. See, the temple is where God helped people by reconciling wrongs. And that same spirit that dwelled in that temple dwells in you. Or at least I hope it does. And I'll try my best to make sure it does before you leave this building today. You are now a mobile temple ready to assist, but are the walls sturdy? Does the roof leak? Have we not worked on the roof? Did we install a slot machine in the side room next to the side door? Do you have a an illicit card game going on in the back? Have you taken care of the temple? In Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, no, I don't have a graphic for it. This chapter in Ephesians describes apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers as making up the body of Christ, the church as a whole. Keeping up your physical form, keeping up your physicality, can also include consideration for your role in the whole. W-H-O-L-E, the whole church. Forgive me, I gotta take a drink. Now, what you are gifted with does partly depend upon you being able to go when called. There's so much more involved with taking care of your body than how you feel. Taking care of your body directly affects how you can respond to anything, to a situation, to a need, to your mood. If you are healthier, you are more likely going to be in a better mood and more perceptive when somebody needs you, so that you can be a shoulder to cry on rather than sit there and think about how somebody cut you off in traffic. But you think about how somebody cut you off in traffic because you have a headache, and this is just adding to how terrible your day is when you have a headache because you're dehydrated because you're not taking care of your body. It spirals. I know it seems kind of silly to think that, okay, taking care of my body is glorifying God. It is not. So I'm going to share with you another quick story. Now, you know, me meeting Christy, that distinguished my health from guilt trip and into motivation, but I have steadily attached anchor points in my motivation that inspire me to work out, inspire me to order like half a gallon of water rather than a 16-ounce soda, that inspire me to, you know, lift heavier weights, put a rucksack on my back and go wandering around the neighborhood, which you think would make me an oddity. I am only the third person to do it in our neighborhood. It's a very fit-conscious neighborhood we live in. But I have attached these little motivational anchor points. The latest one, the one that really knocked some sense into me and actually inspired me before I was even called or asked to do this message today, was a video I saw on Facebook. Yeah, it's kind of dumb, but I'm dumb. We'll move past it. It was a video I saw on Facebook. It was posted by one of the, is a man from the Philippines. I won't say his name in case he put something out there that I don't agree with. But he was a man from the Philippines, and he's like one of the champion fitness experts in Asia. Like, he literally has been on a game show where he was like holding himself up on rings for something like 13 hours. And he was yawning. Like, he is fit. And he posted a video, a motivational video, and he does lots of these where he doesn't say anything. He just finds something, posts it, keeps his face off of it. It's an inspiration. It was a video of a man, and I'm guessing it's not the United States. It didn't look like the United States. But it was a man. He's walking a baby carriage to his car. No poinsettias were involved, don't worry. He's walking a baby carriage to his car, and he has groceries, and there's a child in the carriage. And he opens up the back door, and the camera angle is of his car. It's a security camera. It's his car and other cars in the background. Beyond the car is a highway, and there is a slight hill. Not like a, you know, awesome sledding hill where there's a highway at the bottom, and so you really have to, you know, pilot your sled and get off the road, you know, those exhilarating sled hills. Children, don't do that, because we never did that, no. It wasn't like an awesome sledding hill. It was a slight gradient. Highway in the background, cars just minding their own business, people walking around the parking lot. But his car is parked a little ways towards the back, pushes up the baby carriage to the car, has a sack of groceries, opens up the back door, and opens up the passenger door. And before he puts the baby in the car, he's like, I'm going to put the groceries in the front. And so he goes over and puts the groceries in the front. As he's doing that, here goes the carriage. And before you ask, I saw this video a long time before AI. It could have been staged, but if it was staged, it was really good, and it's still pertinent. So this is not an AI video. He goes to put the groceries in the back, and here goes the carriage. Well, at first, you know, carriage is meandering off. It's just a low grade. It's not like, you know, roller coastering to this highway. The carriage just kind of starts off. Well, he turns around, and this fellow, he's not heavy set, but he's like, he's dragging. He looks so tired, and he's just breathing heavy. It's like he is not taking care of himself. He looks miserable, but he turns around. He could have had a substance habit, I don't know, and sees the carriage, and he's like, oh, and he starts off, but he trips over his own feet. Gets up. The carriage is now picking up speed. Okay, this is now getting to emergency. He starts off again. He falls down again. Gets up, falls down. Gets up, falls down. He doesn't have the strength to lift himself to go get his child, who is now soaring towards the highway. And this video goes, it's just a beating. It goes on and on, and it's like he can't get up. And finally, this stranger, this old man from off camera, just grabs the baby. And from the perspective of the camera, the baby had like a good 50, 55 yards before the highway was even a problem. And even then, the curb probably could have stopped the carriage. But the whole point of the video and the caption this man put on it, it is your responsibility to be able-bodied. Fitness is your responsibility. As hard as you can do it, as far as it's up to you, it's your responsibility, because you never know when somebody else is going to be in big trouble. Whether it's measuring opening pickle jars or how far you can run, you have to be able-bodied. So I don't have a single grand sentence for my long sentence time. Those of you who have heard me speak before, I like to do long sentence time, sum everything up in one go. That way, you know, you don't have to remember everything I blabbed about. Just the last two sentences, I don't know, write them on a postcard. But I have two sentences this time. And I just want to bring everything together for a review. So first slide, what motivates us to discipline our body should not be our health nor our feelings. Rather, it should be to achieve the maximum benefit for our bodies by avoiding vices, excess, and deficiencies in the interest of glorifying God, our Creator and owner, by way of using our physicality to enact the most benefit for our neighbor, using both our physical ability and consideration in moderations. Second sentence, we should not prepare our bodies for our best and most relaxed vacation day, but we should prepare our bodies for everyone else's very worst and most dangerous day. You might not ever have to stop a baby carriage from careening into a highway, but if you find the instance that you suddenly do and you can't catch it, you're not going to forgive yourself. God will, but you will find that you are a much harsher judge than God, especially when it comes to you. So hopefully I've made the case of why you should be motivated to take care of your body. Hopefully I've made the case of how taking care of you is going to take care of others, of how I'm not going to tell you what to avoid, but I kind of do expect you to know when too far is too far. Whether you're grabbing something from an alley out of a trunk or you're at a buffet table, there is a too far in both cases, and both are just as pertinent in you being able to help others and glorifying God with your ability to help others. So eat healthy, listen to a trustworthy doctor, not the ones trying to sell you the funny named medicines on the commercial where everybody's happy and, you know, rock climbing and sitting at outdoor concerts. Build up your stamina and your strength as far as you can without hurting yourself. Do not listen to health advice given on social media. Do you know how many ads I've seen trying to convince me that bananas are going to kill me? It's a handy fruit that keeps you from getting cramps and Charlie horses. You kind of need potassium, and that's like the number one source. You can eat bananas. Don't listen to them. And if someone is in danger of abusing a substance or having a conflict with you because they see you sipping on something more adult, consider not letting them see you do it at the very least. If you don't all out give up, consider not letting them see you do it. Do everything for the benefit of others and the glory of God in how you take care of yourself. See, real quick, I'm going to pray us out. If you could bow with me. First of all, blessed are you, our Father, who has granted us these bodies to work your way and bring your kingdom into the world. We recognize not just our bodies, but everything in us and around us as a gift from you and an opportunity to serve you, to be yours, to be your family, and to bring everyone together in said family. We recognize that our physical persons are now the place where your spirit dwells. There's no more stone temples, no more stationary objects that are not going to move and run people down when they need you. But these, our bodies, are now your dwelling place. And if there's anyone here who has not made their body your dwelling place, who has not invited you to use them and work your kingdom in the world for the betterment of everyone and for the love of you, I pray that you'll inspire them and have them do so this day. I pray that you'll teach us to lay down our will, recognizing what Jesus did, as a measure of him laying down his will to show us what he was willing to sacrifice to be reconciled to us. I ask that anyone who does not have your spirit dwelling in them would also lay down their will and choose a relationship with you over any object or status or experience. We invite you here among us today. We invite you here to inspire us and direct us. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you. What you wish us to give up, speak to us, and it is yours, and we will give it up to you. What you wish us to take up, please motivate us and give us the strength to take it up. I pray that you'll help and heal any conditions in the room today where we need your help in getting back to a place where we can further assist others. We pray that you'll bless us as far as you can use us as a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.